morning. If you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through John's Gospel. And tonight we're coming to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is probably one of the most well-known chapters, and 3:16 is probably one of the most memorized verses in all of Scripture. And this evening we're going to be taking a look at the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 3. And it's, I don't know if we'll get through all of this evening, but it's difficult to divide this chapter up because it builds upon itself in the message that it speaks. So let's begin by reading chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll read to verse 21 this evening. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand the significance of this encounter, and help us to realize that each one of us comes to you in the same manner. We can't come in our merits, we can't come because of our position, but rather we come to you by faith and only by faith. And the faith is in the finished work that you did for us at Calvary, and the fact that you paid the penalty for our sin to redeem us unto yourself. Lord, now we pray that you would help us to not only come to the light, but also to walk in the light, that we may, that you, the work that you are doing in and through us may be revealed, and you may receive the glory and honor, as people see it. Lord, now speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, as you open up this chapter, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And he is also, as we saw later on in the reading this evening, we saw that not only is he a Pharisee, but he's a ruler of Israel. If he's a ruler of Israel and he's a Pharisee, that tells you he's on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body of the Jews, and they were the ones that gave direction and interpreted the law and really enforced the law as people would come to them and to seek direction in the law. And so Nicodemus was very skilled in the law. Being a Pharisee, there were basically, as we've talked before in various messages, there were the Sadducees, who were the priestly order. They were the ones that also took care of the temple. The Sadducees would be much like modern liberals. They didn't believe in miracles, didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in the supernatural, and just believed in political power, and sought to make alliances with Rome, sought to rule the people of Israel, had lost totally the vision that God had given to Aaron and his sons and to all the Levites to be the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, and they were really... And some people call them the ones who would be the enforcers of really a worldly order to gain money and power at the expense of the people that they were to minister to. That was the Sadducees. You really had to be born into that group of people. The Pharisees, on the other hand, claimed to be strict adherents to the law. They read the Bible. The scribes are often associated with the Pharisees. The scribes would be those who wrote down the scriptures and recorded the scriptures. For example, if you go to Israel today, you'll find the Isaiah scroll in the Museum of the Book in the city of Jerusalem. And the Isaiah scroll was found along with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it proves that the Bible is really word for word what we have today, as you can take a modern, a much more recent Hebrew translation, or not translation, but a Hebrew writing and recording of Isaiah, and you'll see that it's identical to the Isaiah scroll that was found. This is one of the great proofs that of the fact that the scriptures have not changed, and that God's word is as it is recorded. The scribe's job was to record it, and they had to get every jot and tittle down right. They knew the scriptures extremely well because of their recording them and being involved with them all times. The Pharisees and the scribes are often, as I said, associated together because they both held the scripture in high account. The problem with the Pharisees is they often added to the scripture and put more burdens. Jesus himself had told them, you scour the earth to find someone that you can convert, and once you've found them, you've taken them closer to hell than heaven, because they did not speak of grace, but rather it was works, and it was works piled upon works. And they added to the works that had to be done in order to become spiritual. And the Pharisees, knowing the scripture, they believed in the resurrection, they believed in the miraculous, they believed in the supernatural, unlike the Sadducees. And so, looking at Nicodemus, he was, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but mainly Pharisees, were those that made up the Sanhedrin, or the ruling body, in Israel. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was part of that ruling body. Having said that, we know that as a Pharisee, who would know the scriptures? And he should have known everything that Jesus is going to be talking about, and he should have known the answers to the questions he's going to ask. But he doesn't. And that is not unlike many Christians today. And you can have people that have seminary degrees, you can have people that have Bible school degrees, and have memorized scripture, but you need to have a personal relationship with God and His Spirit to illuminate the scripture to you, to have a deep understanding of what it means. the Spirit of God hadn't illuminated to Nicodemus what the Scripture meant, even though he had it in his head and memorized much of it and believed that it was the Word of God. Well, let's look at this encounter. Now, this encounter is occurring shortly after Jesus has driven the money changers from the temple. We looked at that Sunday afternoon, and as we looked at him driving the money changers from the temple, we saw that they had made God's house a house of merchandise, and that God had called it to be a place where the people would come to gather to worship Him in a house of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is where we come before the Lord and lift our requests to Him and have intimate communion with God, and as we communicate with Him through not only thoughts but words as we pray to Him. And so this is what the temple was to be, a place of worship, and they had turned it into a money-making factory. And He had driven the money changers out, driven the animals out that they were changing, and Nicodemus would have, if he wasn't there, would have heard about it, because nothing happened in Jerusalem with Jesus that the whole city didn't hear about. They were in uproar quite often when things happened when Jesus came to Jerusalem. While he was there also, he evidently performed a number of miracles, because as we saw on Sunday, John recorded that after he had driven them out of the money changers out of the temple, that he performed miracles and that many of the people believed in him. But if you remember, as we closed, the statement that came at the end of chapter 2 is, however, the belief wasn't in the fact that he was the Son of God, nor did they acknowledge that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, that had come to take away the sin of the world, but rather they saw him as a miracle worker. They saw him as someone that God had sent that could perform miracles, and they wanted a part of the miracles. And it said that Jesus did not reveal to them the fact that he was the Messiah because he knew their hearts. And he knew what was really the intent of their hearts. Their intent was to make him King of Israel for their benefit, but not to redeem them and save them from their sin. So that's the background coming up to this encounter with Nicodemus. And as Nicodemus comes to Jesus, the time of the day is interesting. He comes to him at night. Now, why would he come to Jesus at night instead of open during the day? Well, first of all, Nicodemus, I believe, is concerned about what those who are fellow Pharisees and fellow Sanhedrin adherents will think if they see Nicodemus going to seek guidance and counsel from Jesus. Because they did not like Jesus, just as the Sadducees did not like Jesus, because he was a threat to their power. And he was a threat to their influence over the people. Why? Because he was calling them not to trust in men, to trust in God. He was calling them not to seek men for salvation, but rather to turn to the Lord and look to the one who would be the Messiah, the Son of Man, as Jesus referred to himself, who had come to deliver them. And so he became a real threat to the religious and political system that they were maintaining and controlling the people with. That's one of the reasons that Nicodemus came to him by night. Now, as he comes to him by night, he's got sincere questions. And it's interesting, he should know the answers, but he doesn't know the answers. Let's see what the questions are. He says, "And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So he starts out by telling Jesus, well, we know that God is with you and we see that the power of God works through you. But then Jesus, instead of asking Nicodemus a question, gives him a statement. Now this is a little different because a lot of times Jesus will ask questions. And if you notice, as you go through the Gospels, you see that Jesus will ask people questions, and part of that is these questions are rhetorical questions to make you think. If you go to the letters of Paul, when Paul is teaching, one of the things he will do as well is ask questions. And the questions are designed to get you to think about what the statement is that he wants you to understand. And so if you ask a question, oftentimes you get the people to respond and think, and then they need to give you an answer to that question, even though the question may be rhetorical, so that the answer is evident. But Jesus doesn't do that with Nicodemus. Instead, he gives him a statement, and the statement appears to be totally unrelated to his statement. But let's take a look at that. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus didn't ask about the kingdom of God. He was making a statement about that Jesus must be of God because of all the miracles. But Jesus is introducing to Nicodemus the fact miracles are just a sign, but the real thing that you need to be concerned with is the kingdom of God. And you need to understand that you are to seek to be a part of that kingdom, and it's not based on miracles, but it's based on a relationship. And so Jesus is beginning to lay down the foundation so that Nicodemus transfers his thoughts from looking at Christ as being this great miracle worker who shows forth the power of God to one that I need to have a relationship with God, and that this relationship will only be able to be established through Jesus. So Jesus introduces him to this thought of the fact that you can't understand the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what Nicodemus has seen is the miracles, but he hasn't seen the kingdom. And because he's not born again. And Nicodemus immediately picks up on this thought and asks the question. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, one of the things you have to look here is where is Nicodemus thinking and where is Jesus teaching? Nicodemus is thinking about material things. He's thinking about earthly things. He's thinking about things as they relate to him on a daily basis here. He's not thinking about spiritual things. Jesus is introducing him to the more significant than the earthly thought, and that is the spiritual understanding of having a relationship with God and what that means. And so Nicodemus, looking at it from a purely earthly position, he's thinking of earthly birth. And he's evidently an older man, and he's going, well, it's going to be a... Who knows if his mother is even still alive? But if she's alive, it would be impossible for him to enter into her womb and be born again. Because he's a man. When he was born, he was a baby, and would be able to live within his mother's womb until he was born. He couldn't enter back yet. This is an impossible situation. I need to be born again to understand the kingdom of God. Get born again because there's no way I can go back into my mother's womb. She can't give me birth again. So it's an impossible situation because he's not understanding spiritual birth. Now, Jesus answered, verily, verily. Whenever Jesus says verily, verily, it's extremely important. I mean, all the words of Christ are important. All that he teaches is important. But when he's saying verily, verily, he is going to give a thought that is extremely important, and you need to listen to it so that you can understand the point that he's making and also what he's building on that thought. He says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, each one of you that is sitting here today was born of water. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, when you're in your mother's womb, you're surrounded by the placenta and the sac, and it's filled with water. And right before your birth, the mother's water breaks, and then the baby is born shortly thereafter. And so we're all born that way. Every person that's alive today was born. And some people had to be born by C-section. Some people were born naturally. But we were all born and came out of our mother's womb by water. This is, there's a second birth. And you have to be born by the Spirit. And this is what Nicodemus is struggling with, this second birth. How are you born by the Spirit? Well, Jesus is going to explain this to Nicodemus. And likewise, he's going to open it up to us so that we need to understand our spiritual birth isn't something that can be done physically. It's not something that you can go and somehow achieve, but rather it has come only by the power of God and His Spirit. Let's see what he says here. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Okay? Each one of you who is sitting out here tonight has a physical body, and that physical body is made up of, even though we all look different, and even though our bodies are all appear different, we all have the same components. We have the same organs, we have the same bones, we have the same they're similar in their flesh. And the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes a judgment with death, separation, a separation of our spirit and soul from our body. When you go to a funeral, and if they have an open casket funeral, you're looking at an empty shell. That is the physical body, but the person is gone. The person that really inhabited that body is no longer there, because that is flesh. Our physical bodies were given to us, and we were born with an earthly or fleshly body. That's the thing that God created Adam and Eve to possess in their soul and spirit to indwell. And so he says, that which is flesh, born of flesh, is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so he's saying the thing is, you need to be spiritually reborn. And you're born once fleshly, you need to be born spiritually. Then he gives an example of the wind. And now why does he give this example? Because can I look at you? Can I look at you? Can I look at you and see your spiritual birth? Can I see that you truly have been born spiritually? Can I just walk up to somebody and see that? Now, we may see the countenance of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord in their life. We see the fruit of God in their hearts. We see the countenance of the Lord upon them. And you've met Christians and you knew that they had to be a Christian just when you walked up to them. But the problem is, I can't see your spiritual being. I can't see the fact that you truly have been born spirit. Jesus gives the example of the wind. And he says, you know the wind is there, right? In North Dakota, we know the wind is there. Okay? We have a lot of wind in Fargo. But the problem is, you go out and the wind, even though you know the wind is there, even though you feel the wind, you can't see the wind. You can't see where it came from. You can't see where it's going because you can't see it. And he says here, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. He's saying, you can't. You know that it's there, but you can't tell where it came from or where it's going. You can't tell what God's going to do with that person, but God is alive in that person's life, and it's real, just as the wind is real. And then Nicodemus answered him again and said unto him, how can these things be? How can somebody be born of the Spirit and yet I can't see that they're born in the Spirit. How can that be? Jesus answered him and said, now here's an interesting question. First question that Jesus asks him in this whole encounter. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? In other words, you know the law and you know the scriptures, yet you don't know what it is to be born again. Did Abraham know what it was to be born again? The answer is yes, he did. Did Isaac? Yes. Did Jacob? Yes. Those of you who were in our Sunday school class and went through the book of Genesis, we saw the transformation in the character of Joseph's brothers. From the time they sold him into slavery, lied to his father, said that he'd been killed by a wild beast, saw how terrible it was on his father, that he thought Joseph was dead, yet they covered it all up, kept lying their whole lives until they encountered Joseph. But during that whole process, something changed. Something changed from the time they sold Joseph until they encountered Joseph in Egypt. Yet when his brothers came in, Joseph recognized his brothers physically. They had aged. I'm sure they were, I believe it was 17 years since he'd been sold into slavery, that he was in the minister of all of Pharaoh's land. And so in 17 years you change a little bit in your features. But yet he still recognized them. Physically he could recognize them, but he tested something. And what did he test? He tested their spirit. He tested their spirit. What was their spirit like today versus when they sold them into slavery? And they passed every one of the tests. They were different men. Yet he could tell who they were physically, but spiritually they were different. Remember how that, oh, they wanted to protect Benjamin. They all wanted to protect Benjamin. And they also wanted to protect their father. These were the same men who had no concern that their father was really wasting away in grief and agony because of their cruelty and lies. And yet they were concerned now lest Benjamin end up dead and their father would just die from the grief of it all, having lost two sons. They were changed men. And they were willing to stay and pay the penalty in Benjamin's place. Joseph saw the difference in their hearts. He saw the difference in their lives, the transformation that had occurred. And it says here, I told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Okay? So what did Jesus tell them of earthly things? Well, from what we have in the scriptures here, he explained about a mother's birth, about being born of the flesh, and you need to be born of the spirit. He told them about the wind as an example. But he said, I'm supposed to tell you heavenly things, and you're supposed to be a teacher of Israel? How are you going to listen? How are you going to learn? And no man ascendeth up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now what did he mean by that statement? Every person that had died prior to Christ going to the cross had not ascended up into heaven. You and I have a great privilege that they didn't have. If we die before the Lord returns and raptures the church, you and I, our spirits and souls, are ushered into the presence of the Lord. Prior to Christ going to the cross, you went into the bosom of Abraham. It was a place of rest, but it wasn't heaven. Jesus said, the Son of Man's been heaven, and the only one that's been there has been the Son of Man, he who came down from heaven and is going back up to heaven is the only one that's been to heaven that's on this earth. And what he is saying to Nicodemus is a thing that Abraham knew. Isaac knew. Jacob knew. What does it say that they were seeking for? You go to Hebrews chapter 11. It says that Abraham was seeking for a city whose maker and builder was God. Was that city on earth? No. Did Abraham get to see that city in his lifetime? The answer is no. Will Abraham see that city? Yes, he will. And he will see that city when the Lord establishes the new heavens and the new earth, and the new Jerusalem comes down as it's revealed in the book of Revelation, and it's going to be something that is so magnificent, we can't comprehend it. If you look at the dimensions of the city, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles high. That would go from just about, well, about 1,200 miles from here to the west coast, so it would be 300 miles, Minneapolis to the west coast. It would be just about from Canada to beyond the Mexican border, and it would be that high as well. It's something that we can't comprehend with our minds, but yet it's a reality, and in one day it's going to come. Abraham was looking for that city, and he was looking for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Well, Jesus said, I've been in heaven, I've been in the presence of the Father, I created all things. No man has been to heaven, but I have been there, and I have come down, and I'm going to go back. And then he goes on, in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must this one who came down from heaven, who is the Son of Man, who will one day go back to heaven, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. Now Nicodemus would have known this. There are many people in the church today who don't have a clue. If you're preaching about this and they talk about the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, they wouldn't have a clue what he's talking about, because a lot of churches never preach the Old Testament. Why is it important to know the Old Testament? Because that's the scripture that Jesus had, that's the scripture that Paul had, that's the scripture that Peter had, that's the scripture that they were quoting, that's the scripture they taught out of. New Testament hadn't been written. But there are many references given in the Gospels and in the writings of the apostles that make reference to the Old Testament or the scriptures that they had. Why? Because all is the Word of God. Well, Jesus refers to the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. The serpent, as he was lifted up in the wilderness, occurred during the time that the nation of Israel rebelled. God sent vipers as punishment to bite the people. If you were bitten by this viper, it was a very poisonous snake. There was no cure. The minute you were bitten, you were dead. You know something? It's equated to sin. Each one of us has been bitten by sin, and there is no cure. And the minute we've been bitten, when we were conceived in sin, we were dead. The Bible tells us that with sin comes death, and death brings judgment. And the thing is, we were all under the curse. We all had been bitten by sin. Well, in the wilderness, it was really a picture of what is going to occur in the life of every person that had ever existed. As a rebellion of Israel against God, God sent these to give them physical death. Now, he also had mercy on them and showed his grace. He told Moses, go and I want you to take form a brazen serpent and put it on the rod and lift up the serpent on a rod and tell the people, if they will look on the serpent that's on the rod, they shall live. They don't have to do anything else. They don't have to get up. They don't have to cut the wound, suck this poison out. They don't have to take some magic pill. All they have to do is look, but what it's going to take is faith. Why? To have faith that you have just been bitten by a serpent that means certain death, that all you have to do is look at this serpent on a rod and you shall live. That takes faith. Now you can go back and read in the account that there were many people that did not look. All they had to do was look and believe that they would be healed, that God would heal them. But they wouldn't look. It says that they died because of their lack of faith and trust in the Word of God. Jesus is saying just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He is speaking of his crucifixion, and just as the only way that you could escape the bite of that viper was to look in faith upon that serpent that was on the brazen rod, the brazen serpent upon the rod, so the only way you can be saved from your sin is to look upon the Son of Man on the cross and believe that God paid the penalty for your sin so that you do not have to spiritually die. All of this is speaking about spiritual death, and he gives an example of physical death that relates to the spiritual death, and he's telling this to Nicodemus, who should know it all. For verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the promise he gave. Now I want you to look at the next two verses quickly. We're running out of time, so we're going to pass through these last verses rather quickly. It says, a verse that everybody memorizes, probably the first verse that you ever memorized when you memorize Scripture. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, a lot of people pull that verse and take it out of the context of all the teaching that Jesus has just done, and they don't understand this is real faith. This is not just saying a prayer, but it's really believing that I am spiritually dead, and the only way I can find spiritual life is to look at the one who redeemed me and believe in his death, that gives me life. Just as the serpent on that rod, they looked at him and it gave them physical life. We look at Christ, it gives us spiritual life. He goes on, and then I want you to see to all those Calvinists who say that Jesus didn't come for everybody. It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the elect should be saved? No, that the world should be saved through him, that the world through him might be saved. Now he came to redeem all mankind. The problem was, you need to look. You need to have faith. You need to trust. You can't just say, I don't believe it, and turn away. There is no hope. The only hope you have is to look upon the one who paid the penalty for your sin. Then verse 19, and this is the condemnation, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And you're already condemned because you don't believe on him, and you even haven't even heard, but you're still condemned until you hear and believe. And he says, if you didn't believe, you're already condemned, because he hath not believed in the name of the holy, only begotten Son of God. The only means of salvation, the only means of spiritual life, is through the Son of God. Now remember, it all came back. How am I born again? Do I enter again into my mother's womb? No, this is a spiritual birth. And it occurs by believing in Jesus. And he says, this condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And if you look at people today, and they don't like it. Some people don't like it when you start talking about Jesus. Why is the name of Jesus so offensive? You ever stop to think about it? If Jesus did all these miracles, if Jesus preached that we are to love our enemies and pray for those that despitefully use us, and they're to show brotherly love one to another. He taught all of that. Why should people hate him so much? If it says that God is not a respecter of persons, so he's not a racist. He loves all mankind. Why should people hate him so much? Because he is light. And he is righteousness, and he is holiness, and he is truth. And what does the truth expose? Darkness. What does light expose? When light comes into a room, I remember I've shared this before, when we met in the little mission front up on First Avenue North in Fargo many years ago, the building was infested with cockroaches. It probably had the greatest cockroach population of any building in the city of Fargo. And if you'd come in at night and it was dark and you turned on the light and Mel can probably attest to this. You hear this little feet going, and it was all the cockroaches. And guess what they were doing? They weren't running to the light. They were running to find places where they could get back in the darkness. They did not want to be seen. They did not want to be exposed. That is like people that walk in sin. You come and you speak the truth, and I don't like it. They want to change the subject. They want to talk about anything else. They want to turn things on you, start to condemn you. Don't want to have anything to do with you. That is unless God's Spirit's really convicting them and they want to come to the light to be redeemed. But Jesus says, those who come to the light in darkness, they flee from the light because it reveals and exposes the evil that's in them. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Now, you can take this last, what's been going on in the fiasco of our world. You look at, if you speak the light in all the darkness that's around, you take all the transhumanism, the sexual things that are going on, all of the wickedness that's going on, you begin to present the gospel and you begin to talk about the truth and you begin to talk about, you know what the world wants to tell you about homosexuality? You're homosexual, you're born that way, there is no hope. Yet if you look at the homosexual lifestyle, they die earlier, they have more disease, they are the majority of them are extremely miserable and unhappy. And Jesus came to set them free from all of that. Came to set them free that they can be set free from that lifestyle. But yet if you come and tell somebody, you don't have to do that. You can be called a homophobe for doing that. And you're the one that's coming to set them free. You're bringing the light, but the darkness hates the light. So instead of running to the light, they try to shut out the light and silence the light. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. That's what sin is. It's so wicked that it does not want to know the truth, lest the truth expose what it really is. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they may be wrought in God. That's what it is to be born again. And when you look at churches today, I was just listening to, before I came, I was listening to, I forget who it was that was talking on a program I was listening to on the internet about churches today. I think it was Charlie Kirk interviewing Jack Hibbs. And Jack Hibbs, who's a pastor out in California, was talking about churches today that name the name of Jesus but have no power, and instead of promoting the truth, they promote darkness. They promote homosexuality. They promote transsexualism. They promote transhumanism. They promote New Age philosophies. They promote everything that's ungodly. There's no manifestation of the truth in them because they're darkness. But if there's manifestation of the truth in it, you're going to love the light. You're going to want to come to God's Word. You're going to want to learn about Jesus. You're going to want to be with God's people. You're going to want to express your love and compassion for what Jesus has done for you, and you're going to want the light to shine through you, and you're going to be more and more and more in the light. Talks to Nicodemus. What is it to be born again? To come into the light. To come into what Jesus has done to bring us out of darkness into the light, to transform our character, to transform our lives, to redeem us, to purchase us and make us what God intended us to be, His child, to walk and have fellowship with Him, to have our sins forgiven, and to walk in His Spirit and in the power of His truth, and to walk in the light. That is spiritual birth. And no man can give it, but the Spirit does. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand this truth. Help us to understand as this encounter occurred between a teacher of Israel and the one who possesses all truth. A one who understood physical birth, but the author of spiritual birth that came to encounter him and reveal to him what it was to be born again. Lord, help us to understand this. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 558. 558.